Hi, my name's Maria and I'm a pastor here at Marion Vineyard. And just as I start to, it's just good to remember Simone, who's still away travelling in, she's not travelling, she's on the Mercy ship in South Africa, not South Africa, West Africa, in Sierra Leone. And it's been great hearing from her. And To, who's been in Indonesia, is coming back tomorrow. So we'll be great to greet him back next week. So bless them, Lord. Each month we're looking at the way that God is building us. And so for this month we're looking at building the church, how God is wanting to build the church. Today as we start that, we're looking that Jesus is the foundation of the church. And I think before we even start looking at the foundation, is it's actually probably great to actually consider why the church is so important, why it's worthwhile to even talk about it. Obviously it almost seems obvious to us, but there are just a couple of verses that just really stood out to me, and I just wanted us to get the gravity of what they mean to us. And in Ephesians 5:25, Paul unpacks Christ and Christ's attitude towards the church, and so Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So we know that Jesus went to the cross, died and rose again for us, that we would know our way to the Father, that nothing would stand in the way. So he's done it for us, but he's actually done it for us all together. And if we say that we love Jesus, then it only seems fitting that we will love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves the church, loves the church. That needs to be our heart too. That's the invitation for us too, that we would also love the church of Jesus Christ. And the next verse, which is a bit before in 3:10 in Ephesians, it kind of leaves you a little bit stunned. It leaves me stunned. That God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And just to explain a little bit about that is that the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, who Paul is referring to, are actually supernatural beings, not of this earthly dimension, that are actually aligned with Satan, that impact our world by influencing what goes on through attitudes and things and institutions of earthly society to bring about our distortion and destruction. So the church, Paul is saying, is that, and God's intent for us, is that we would reveal the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is that God has brought all humanity together, not just the Jews, but now everyone else too, that through faith in Jesus Christ, we now have entrance into the kingdom of God and we now can be his church together. But reading this, it makes me feel a bit inadequate, actually, and I fear that I actually don't have the words to really describe the magnificence that is actually being spelled out here about the church. How can my words actually bring, I think, the grandeur of the importance of the church that's being spelled out here, and how can I possibly have the right words to impact it to you? But I trust that the Word of God has intrinsic power, that as we meditate on that, we will take it to heart. I guess many would say that the leaders world leaders and great countries have profound power and significance in this world. But in terms of contrasting to the church and what this is saying, that actually they're merely like a grain of sand compared to the significance of what the church is. Because as this is saying, our reach as the church actually goes to the cosmos. We're not just to be the light of the world, but a light to the cosmos. We're part of the cosmic church to testify to the greatness of God, that his wisdom has not failed, but his plans are good and right. Most of us live our lives, I think, potentially with far too little awareness, I think, of the great and stupendous realities around us. I think most of us go through day after day, really seldom feel the impact of this, the magnitude of what we're actually caught up in as we belong to Jesus Christ, the God-man, the ruler of the universe. And with that too, I don't think we always take enough time to really meditate on how our jobs, our home life, our leisure, our church involvement, how each of these fit into the cosmic significance of the church. And sometimes because of that, maybe our lives can lack a bit of flavour of eternity and that something else that's ultimate and magnificent, the great reality that we're a part of in being Christ's church. But together as a church, we actually get to display the wisdom of God, that we can be united together in God's grace to enter his kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's how our unity and our life together, we get to display to the evil supernatural beings that God is not foolish but completely wise. And his plans have worked. And so this is a really important starting point that we see. The church is important. And with that then, what is the basis of the church? What's important with that? So with that, I wanted to really look at a scenario, a scene with Jesus speaking to his disciples, and that's in Matthew 16. We're going to look at verses 13 to 19. They're going to be on the screen, or you can look at them in your Bibles too if you have them with you. I'm just looking at it from the from NIV. And in this discussion, just prior to this, Jesus was talking with his disciples about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who refused to believe that Jesus was Messiah. And really, disciples were struggling and were confused too about who is this Jesus really. And so we start with the conversation here. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist," believing that Jesus might have been John the Baptist risen from the dead, a bit strange. "Others say Elijah, who was a great prophet preceding, you know, the one that's to come, and others still Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So people saying Jesus is someone significant, but they are not saying that he is the promised Messiah that everyone is waiting for. They fall short of that. But Jesus is really interested to know what his disciples actually really think. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." So when Simon Peter says, "You are the Christ," Christ means the anointed one. It also meant for them the Messiah, that you actually are the Messiah that was prophesied about, that you have actually, you are that person, and that you are the Son of the living God. You are fully God as well. So Jesus says, what a blessing it is that you know that. And this was revealed to you by, not by man, but by my Father in heaven. And Jesus earlier on in Matthew talks about and gives praise to God. Thank you, God, that you have let people know who I am. And only the Father truly knows the Son. So it's completely by God's grace that the Father reveals this reality to Peter of who Jesus really is. Peter did not work it out with any clever human intellect. This was totally a supernatural revelation by the Father. So Jesus goes on to say, based on this wonderful revelation that Peter now declares, Jesus says, "And I tell you that you are Peter." Yes, he is Peter. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, this is really interesting because Peter, his name actually means rock. So, you know, Jesus is actually, he's quite clever. He's using a bit of a pun here and says that you're Peter and on this rock. And Peter obviously is a male pronoun word. But when he uses the word rock, he doesn't repeat the name Peter. It's actually the feminine noun of the word rock. So it is not actually Peter on this rock, but the rock of his testimony. "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And that word church is the first time that we see it appear in the Gospels. In fact, only appears twice. And this is the first time, and then a bit later on in chapter 18 of Matthew. So Jesus is declaring about this church that he is going to build, and it will stand the test of time. Nothing will come against it. The word church was a Greek word that just meant a gathering of people, but in the New Testament it was designated to be describing called out people that love and have faith in Jesus Christ and identify as being God's redeemed people. So Jesus makes it clear that it's what Peter has said that is actually the bedrock of what the church will be, is to be, not Peter himself. And that's probably something to actually think about, since this week there's been quite a significant world event where a new pope has been elected, and the pope is a significant leader in the world and certainly has a lot of influence who needs our prayers. But for the Catholic Church, they believe the pope is a successor way back to this Peter, and believe that verse that was actually saying, well, Peter, because of you, we're going to build the church. But that's not what Jesus is saying. And as we see later on, we see that Peter is quite fallible. He makes mistakes, you know. Paul tells him off and rebukes him. And Peter works in a team. He works with James and John. So he's not the sole leader of the church, and we don't see in the early church successors of Peter either. So Jesus is saying he wants to build his church on what Peter has declared, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one through whom the world is saved from the power of sin and Satan and death. He's the one that's been prophesied about. He's fully God, God in the flesh. So this is what the church, this is the foundation of the church. And then Jesus says something quite interesting. He says, He stops talking about the church and then switches to kingdom of heaven. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, when you look into trying to understand what that particular verse is, there can be a lot of interpretations of it. But what I like this verse is that as it follows on straight after declaring that Jesus is Messiah, he says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, keys have to do with permitting entrance into. It also denotes a sense of authority and power. And this has just been linked to Peter's declaration that these words can be an opening for people to enter into saving faith. And there is also these words of binding and loosing. Now, for us, they seem quite confusing words. Obviously, to the disciples, they didn't ask questions of Jesus. So these words were actually used at that time. And to bind means to prohibit or to prevent, and could be used in terms of all that authorities were as well with church discipline of saying, no, that's not okay, and certainly was in other areas of Scripture. And loosing meaning to loose those that have been bound up, to set free. And so there's a sense of authority that those who have faith in Christ, he's talking to Peter and the disciples there, that they will have. And this authority, this loosing and binding, these verbs were done, were like a future continuous. So it was going to be happening. And we see that, and we'll talk about that in a minute in Acts. But this is an authority that they were going to have and to demonstrate based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul picks up this idea of power and authority of the gospel in Romans 1:16, because he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So Paul is telling us that the gospel has power to set people free. Free from the power that they can be under of sin and Satan and death. And also expands on this in Romans 15:19 and says, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit, I have fully proclaimed the gospel. And I like this because he's saying to fully proclaim the gospel, it's not just about the words, but it's also about a demonstration of God's power. There's always the presence of God that's wanting to break in to bring transformation and divine life. So it's not just the proclamation, but the demonstration of good news. And we see that in the life of Jesus as he went about healing and delivering people. So we see the outworking of this. Jesus is talking to Peter on this rock, I'll build my church, I've given you the keys. And so we see that as Peter is preaching, we'll see that as he preaches this, some are loosed and set free that they may receive Jesus and come into the kingdom, but others are kept out. So in Acts 2:36, this is a time of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit has been released and poured out, and Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and stands up to speak to everyone gathered there. And he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He's reiterating his previous confession, isn't he? His declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah that was to come. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You'll receive the Spirit of God, God in you, His very presence, His kingdom come in you. And as Peter preached, 3,000 came to faith and entered God's kingdom, and the church was born. And in there, it's interesting to note their response. As I heard, the power of the gospel came to bring change, that they were cut to the heart. They received the truth of this good news, into their hearts, as opposed to some intellectual acknowledgement of what was being said. And they knew that they couldn't stay the same. They had to do something. What shall we do? And they were encouraged to believe in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. You know, they could have listened about Jesus all day and nothing could happen. But when there is supernatural divine activity, signs and wonders happen. Lives are changed. Peter spoke full of the Holy Spirit. God was present. Proclamation led to demonstration. There was saved lives, transformed lives. But at other times, the preaching of the good news shut people out. Acts 4:8, again, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, the religious leaders, rulers and elders of the people, "Know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed," because they just healed this crippled man. And about Jesus, Peter goes on to say, "He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." The stone, the word stone used is a reflection back to the Old Testament, and we find that in Psalm 118, talking about the stone and the capstone. And it's made in reference here to Jesus as an important person in the kingdom of God. In fact, he's the capstone, and that is everything hinges on him, as the capstone hinges the building and the foundation of the building. And in Psalm 18, though, it says the stone that the builders rejected, but here Peter is saying the stone that you builders rejected. He's making it very personal, saying you want to build something. You think you're building what God wants, but you've actually rejected the key component, Jesus Christ. So through this, the authority of and the power of the gospel being heard, some would enter into the kingdom of God and some would reject and be shut out. So Paul, as we're talking about foundation, repeats this whole idea in 1 Corinthians as well, going back to that. He says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he agrees with Peter that it's the good news about who Jesus Christ is, what he's come to do. And as we think about that word foundation, I think it strikes us all, strikes me, to think, why speak about a foundation? Well, if we're going to build, the foundation is obviously going to impact the rest of the building. And as I've been reading a whole heap of different things this week, and I came across this story where there was this town and an earthquake hit the town. There was a church building in that town. And when the earthquake hit, it really shifted the foundations significantly. On the outside, though, the walls kept standing, and from the outside looking in, it seemed like nothing had changed, that everything was okay, but actually it was that church building was completely unsafe. In fact, when the inspectors went in, it was condemned and it had to be completely torn down. So it begs us to also question, you know, the foundation of the church. Are there things that we can do to impact the foundation and in a way then bring instability? And I would say yes, because we are the church. I think our language gets a bit confusing. In the Greek, it means a gathering of people, not a building. But we often say, I'm going to go to church today, which means we're going to go to this location, rather than actually where I'm going to go join the community of faith. So we have impact on the church, and some of the things that we bring in aren't bad in of themselves, but what we're doing, rather than saying that Jesus is all that we need, Jesus, we trust in Jesus alone. Sometimes we trust in Jesus and we think we need something else, put our trust or hope in something else. And we might see this sometimes in churches where there's a very charismatic leader, very well known, and people go to the church because of that leader. And there's nothing wrong with strong leaders at all. But what happens when that person fails or falls? If people have built their faith on that leader, they become disillusioned with church. They leave church and maybe never to return. It's very sad. Sometimes music's great. Music's a beautiful God-given tool that's been given to us. Sometimes we go to a church because of great worship. Again, nothing wrong with that, but we want to make sure that we are putting our full trust in Jesus Christ alone, basing our community on that, and not starting to worship other things or hold other things higher. Or ourselves. Sometimes our idea of church is a place to go to get our needs met, and that will happen. As we go to be a blessing, we get blessed ourselves, we share faith and we encourage each other in our journey of faith. That's what the Lord wants us to do. But we want to be careful that this doesn't just become a social club, because we've been called to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's all about Him and following Him, whatever that looks like. And when we don't do that, you know, compromise and complacency and, tolerance of things that we shouldn't tolerate can come in. And that's shown on our next slide. But like Jesus, we are living stones. We are the church. And, Jesus is called a living stone, and we are also called living stones in 1 Peter 2. And in Ephesians, back to Ephesians again, we see this verse. It's a bit hard to read there, isn't it? In Him, Jesus Christ, the whole building, you know, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together. There's this dynamic, ongoing, beautiful life that's happening. It's not static, that we become a dwelling together in our unity where the Spirit of God lives. And so this is beautiful picture of who we are, a beautiful community of God who's this, in this constant process of growth and development. And thinking about this, it reminds me of John Wimber, actually, who's the founder of the Vineyard movement of churches. And John Wimber always said he, you know, he's not wanting to see us grow into a denomination because a denomination is built on traditions. And traditions get us stuck. It's very hard to have movement, to sort of move with what God's wanting to do. And there's often very little change. They rest on the history of what's gone before and they stay there. But he said, no, we want to be a church that stands firm on the rock of Jesus Christ and firm to the Word of God and to the testimony that Jesus has come to be our Messiah, who came full of grace and truth and is coming again as judge, but to also hold together with that the ongoing life-giving work of the Spirit of God that's now with us. And so there's always this tension about what has gone before, what is the Word of God saying, and what is the Spirit of God wanting to do in and amongst us today. And to be partnering with Him, to be God's people, demonstrating the kingdom of God through the proclamation of who Jesus is and through action. It's never one or the other. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Well, it means that, so just to the last slide, we want to make sure we have the right starting point, that we, like those first hearers of the gospel, believe and receive. We take it to heart. We allow the Spirit of God to completely change us from the inside out. And we want to keep building on this faith that we have in Jesus, to stay connected to Jesus, to not lose sight of Him. And there are some, you know, to be aware that not all religions that we see are the same. You know, not every, what we might think is Christian religion, actually declares that Jesus is God and is the Messiah. You know, there are the JWs, the Mormons and Christadelphians, Christian Science. You know, they're not the same. But we want to stay connected with Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, we keep learning about who Jesus is. We keep reading about it and we keep modelling and being like Him in this world. We do what Jesus did. And we build by staying connected with Jesus and interconnected with one another. And if we don't, the building collapses. It's just the way that God's designed the church to be that in that way. And we stay interconnected by journeying with each other in meaningful ways, being a part of a life group, meeting regularly together. And it means that we go. You know, as the church, we carry this amazing good news message of Jesus Christ. We have the keys. We can help others enter into the kingdom of God. And we do that through what we say and do. In John 20, 21, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He's sending all of us. He's sending us, the church. Jesus himself has said that he's sending us to live a Spirit-filled life that declares the fullness of the Father's life, love. And demonstrating the power of the gospel can be as simple as showing concern for someone's pain. You know, sometimes we can think, well, how am I meant to do this? You know, we don't need to make it hard. Or it could be bringing a meal to someone, spending time with a loved one, being a friend to someone who's lonely. You know, in large and in small ways, we all have this power to be someone's miracle every day of the week. You know, let's just ask the Father who sees everything to point out ways that you and I can be the hands and feet of Jesus and expand the influence of God's kingdom in your sphere of influence in the coming days and weeks that lie ahead for all of us. So just as I have closed, can I ask the worship team to come up? And can I just ask all of you just to stand as I just want to pray into what's been happening. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us today. And Lord, we ask, Lord, you help us to be your church, your people in the places that you have placed us, in our spheres of influence, our families, our friends, our workplaces. And Lord, as we stand here today, we are humbled at the reality that the church, us, here today, showcase to the cosmos your great and bountiful mercy. Lord, would you open up our hearts to that reality and would it impact us? In light of this, Lord, may we keep before ourselves this new incentive for walking worthily of our calling in all humility, with patience and forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And may we show the cosmos by the way we live that God's great and wise plan is not failing. May we showcase God's grace, Lord, by the way we believe and put our faith in Jesus, our rock. As we build our lives, we're in process, Lord, by keeping connected to you, Jesus, and one another. And Lord, as we go forth, Lord, to let people know and show the wonders and power of God's love to those around us. Lord, we need you. We need your empowering and your leading in all of this. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and show us your way. And we give you thanks, God, that you never leave us. You are always with us, leading us and encouraging us. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.